And we're going to be looking at identity in Christ. So we're going to be taking 5 weeks. And today, Jonathan Cooper will be speaking a little bit later on about the love and acceptance of Christ. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at one or two other things: that self-worth, meaning and purpose, what it means to be created and chosen by God. So I'm going to read you a passage. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes for a moment. Get hold of this passage with me from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. And so, Father, we pray this morning, with as much faith as we're able to, that we would be open to hearing your voice. Your voice that as we listen, as we look to you, as we worship you, as we gather together as you've told us to do, Father, your voice that tells us more clearly than the world ever will who we are. And Father, we pray in these coming 5 weeks as we go on this journey together that we would make some discoveries that are significant. And as we consider who we are in Christ, that our impact in this world would grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonathan Cooper.
Thank you. Morning. Yeah, so good morning. I want to first of all actually start with a question, if I may. If anybody can tell me what the term "when the penny drops" means. Shouting me out a response. Yeah, you get it. It's exactly that, as Matt said. It's when you get it. It's when, you know, something that perhaps has been kind of flowing around your mind for some time, and then the penny drops, you kind of understand it. Just out of interest, do you know where the term comes from? Do you know the history of it? Public loose. Very, very good. You're absolutely spot on. From about the 1930s, I think, up until about the 1960s, if you went to a public loo in the UK, then you would have to put a coin into a lock mechanism to get into the loo, which is where, of course, the term spending a penny comes from. As you would kind of remember if you were around those days, those public loos were never heated, so the brass mechanism of the lock system would contract and you put your penny in and you've been banging this thing because the penny wouldn't drop and you couldn't get in and it was getting a bit desperate. But eventually the penny drops and it unlocks and the door opens. And it was very much like that for me on this subject. When I got this, when the penny dropped, doors opened. I just had an understanding of where God is. When I understood the enormity of my salvation and the fact that it's sealed by God. You know, we have this amazing picture, don't we, of God. We know God is love, and we throw that term around a lot, and it's truth. But God is also holy, and he is righteous. And when it comes to us, those two things become unreconcilable until the cross, until Jesus brought together those things and his sacrifice in the horror and the beauty and the elegance of the cross. God's justice and his holiness were reconciled with his love, and we're saved. It's a stunning picture, and I think the whole of the universe drew its breath when that happened, because I don't think anybody outside of the heavenlies knew what was going on, that Jesus conquered death. Amazing thing. And more than that, the real penny dropped for me when I realized that promise that Jesus has put in my life, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, is an eternal promise. It is not dependent on me at all. It is what he did that is the stunning thing that seals me into eternity and you. But in spite of that promise and that eternal hope that we have, there is a consequence for my actions. Even now, there is a consequence for how I behave. There's a consequence for how I conduct my life. But we know that if we respond to Jesus, we respond and invite him, we have the promise forever. I just want to think to start with this morning a little bit about what unconditional love actually means. Because it was only when I started preparing this that, again, perhaps the penny dropped on that one. There's a verse in John, I haven't put it up there, where Jesus said, as the Father loves me, that's how I love you. That's about what it says. As the Father loves me, that's what my love for you looks like. If we pick that apart, I mean, it's the sort of line we run through and say, oh yeah, that's kind of brilliant. But the Godhead of God the Father and Jesus are indistinguishable. They are three in one. You know, we have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, indistinguishable. They are so close. The bond of love between them is something we cannot conceive. And I think the bond of love that Jesus has for us is something that we can never understand, actually, in our humanity. It is something that only the Holy Spirit will start to reveal through Scripture, whatever, that just how huge that is, because it is overwhelming. And I think that we need, if we can just grab hold of that, nobody would not respond to it. If we could just start to feel it, and if we could start to express it amongst people, nobody could resist that love. But there are demands, because love never forces itself. Love is never imposed. There is a need for a response, and we all need to make that response. The response to allow Jesus into our lives, the response to say, you are Lord. And if we do that, it says, doesn't it? I think there's a verse, is it on this next one? Yeah, the verse, if you confess Jesus is Lord, the promise is you will be saved. I once knew somebody a lovely lady who was kind of trying to discover and understand the love of God in her life. And the big thing was the baggage. She was saying, look, you know, if you knew what I was like, if you knew what I'd done, God would not have anything to do with me. How could he possibly? But on the cross, Jesus' last words were, it is finished. What I discovered, and I'm sure some of the scholars here would be able to say this, is that it comes from a word, teleo, and it is actually also translated as an accountancy term. And the term means paid in full. That's what he said. It's been paid in full. And when I then read Romans 8:28, where it says, nothing can separate me from the love of God, that's when the penny drops, doesn't it? Because really, nothing can. He has done everything. Jesus has paid the price. He has settled our account. Everything is done, dealt with, finished, and sealed. I really strongly believe, you know, that there is my passion about the fact that we cannot lose our salvation goes down to the fact that I believe that if there was any risk that we could be lost after what Jesus did at Calvary, the moment you say yes to him, you would be a pair of smoking boots. He would go poof, and there would be a big lightning strike. He wouldn't risk losing you again. He would take you home. He would have to, wouldn't he? I mean, would he possibly, after what he did, after he paid the price, risk you? He wants us here to be his sons and his daughters, to reflect his glory on this earth. That's what he wants. There's a lovely verse, and it says, here it is, I give them eternal life. This is the words of Jesus, and it says, yeah, they shall never perish. Never perish. And I think that is probably quite a good point, that we see you will never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. And not only that, my dad is bigger than your dad, and none will snatch them from his hand either. How many more times does Jesus need to express this? That we start to live in a security and an understanding and a confidence that we are saved, that nothing is going to get in the way of that. Because that sort of distraction starts to diminish what God is doing in us, because we're looking over our shoulder thinking, you know, is this real? Am I on solid ground or what? We are. And if we grasp it with confidence and move into the world with that confidence, he can do some incredible things through us, because we know that salvation in our heart, you know. Nothing will be, there's no fear. Because love drives out fear, doesn't it? And we hear that, and it brings freedom. And that's what God is continuously saying to us through the scripture, to set us free, because that's what he wants to do. There's never a conversation in the heavenly where Jesus and the Father say, well, that Jeff, you know, now look what he's done. I wasn't expecting that. When he took us on, he knew exactly what we were like. And he chose us and loves us. It's powerful. And it's, I know this for many of us, we're going over things that we probably know, but we need to remind ourselves of these things. Because it is the very root and the foundation that we face the world with. It's powerful, powerful. But I was once challenged by somebody and says, well, of course, if you have this eternal security, if you are saved, then you can kind of do what you like. And I think on one level, you could probably say yes. But actually, there are consequences to sin. There are consequences to my lifestyle, to my life choices. While I might not face the penalty of sin, and Jesus took that for us, the consequences we do face. We have to live under the law. We can't break the law. We cannot break, you know, sin breaks relationships. If you think of the prodigal son, you know, he was welcomed back, but in the worldly, he lost his inheritance. He didn't lose his father, though, but he did lose his inheritance. But I think the consequence of our actions are actually even more profound than that. There's a scripture which we could just pop up. And it's this one, and I've puzzled over this, and it says, dear children, I write this that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's quite an interesting scripture because it says to me that, and it's perhaps when we don't confess to our Father what we've been up to and what we're doing, that there is a courtroom in the heavenlies now. You have the accuser saying, look what that person has done. You think that they are part of, you know, you're saved, elect, and look what they're doing. And Jesus says, no, I paid that on Calvary. Every time we sin, when we are out of fellowship, when we are behaving like we shouldn't be, I think that Jesus has to speak it, that we're bringing it back to him. And we say we love him, but I think we put that burden back, and he is representing us again through those things. Sin matters. I think this is the thing. It's easy because we are saved, and you know, we do know that, and we have that confidence, but it doesn't give us free rein to live life to the large and just not care about it. It matters. And I think we've got to grasp that, and not as a burden over us, but as a respect and understanding that people see God in us. It's people who do what we say we'll do and act in the way that we say we should act. When we sin, we break trust as well, I believe. I think that when God describes us as being sons and daughters, doesn't he? It's a term that means mature sons. It's a term, I think, that was used in the Roman world a lot, where they, at the age of 14 or 13 or whatever, a child would be taken to the marketplace and the father would say, right, this is my son. He can do business on my behalf. He's a mature son. I trust him with my wealth. He will sign a contract. He will do anything. He is my son. And that's what God calls us, sons and daughters, who will do his business, who he trusts to do it. And our behavior is breaking that trust, surely. Yes, he restores it, but we are breaking a bond of trust that he has in us when we don't step up to do what he would call us to do, to be who he calls us to be. It's a big thing, I think. And I love our kind of passion for Jesus and what he does, but we have a responsibility in this as well to respond to him. And I think the takeaway from what I think God would say to us is that, you know, we need to be confident and not distracted about our salvation. We need to be confident in it. But we need to be seen as him in the community, as his hands and feet, as his people who care and love and are responsible and passionate and, you know, loving to people. We are solid and secure, but not for our own indulgence, for him. As I did this, brought this message together, God gave me a really strong question at the end, and that was, but what about the prodigals? What about the children who, yeah, they once kind of were so keen, now they've gone off and they live a wild life, they reject everything, they deny God, they deny everything. What about them? What about, where do they stand? And I think we know where they stand. If they knew Jesus, he will never let them go. We've got to be as equally confident in that, because it's truth. Never, nothing will separate them from him. Yes, we need to be praying for their rest, to them to come back to God, because they face the consequence of sin, but not the penalty. God will never let them go. Never. But then, of course, there are those who perhaps, you know, and friends of ours who just reject and always have rejected Jesus. Those people who perhaps are the partners of our children who just want nothing to do with God. How do we do? What do we do? Where do we approach that? It's difficult. But I found a scripture that kind of surprised me. I hadn't really seen it before, and it's this. And it's slightly out of context, but you'll understand why I quote it, because this is a scripture that is talking about how where a couple are married, and in this case it's saying the wife has become a Christian, but the husband hasn't. How should she behave towards him? And this is what it says. That if any of them do not believe God's word, your conduct will win them over to believe. It will not necessarily to what you say, because they will see how pure and reverent your conduct is. And I think that that's where we're called to be. You see, we find the revelation of God. We find the revelation of Jesus in Scripture, in the Word of God, don't we? That's where we read it. But the people who don't read Scripture see God when they read us. And they need to see a consistent story. Story of love, the story of the Bible, the story of Jesus. That's what they need to see. Because that will win them over. And that must be our prayer. As we close, let's just pray together, shall we? And just put those burdens of perhaps the prodigals before God. Jesus, I just pray that you would, those children that kind of were so keen in their youth, were excited about you and have gone cold, Lord, I pray that you would just reveal your love back to them, that they would just, even today, know something of a quickening in their heart, that they would know that there is a security that you have brought into their life that will never be denied, and that you're calling them back. You're calling them home like the father of the prodigal son running towards them, that they would be fully restored and enjoy the fullness of life that is in you. And Lord, the ones that are just rejecting and rejecting and always have, Lord, give us the grace and wisdom to be your ambassadors, to be your sons and daughters, to be the ones to bring hope, to bring a story in their eyes that they will see that grace will conquer all. Thank you, Jesus, in your name, amen.
Thanks, Jonathan. Some good foundational truth there, isn't there, around our salvation and our confidence as sons and daughters.